Well, you might think that talking about the love of God is an easy thing. We feel like it should be simple to define and discuss. But after a few moments' reflection, you'll find that it's more difficult than you would expect. It's difficult to define the word love in itself, by itself, let alone addressing all the nuances of it being the love of God, and then all the various usages throughout the Bible. To further complicate matters, culture has added its own emphases and nuances to the term love. Speaking of culture, most people nominally believe that there is a God and that this God is a loving God who loves all people unconditionally. And these people generally are mortified if you believe anything to the contrary. This sort of pressure from society with their shocked, incredulous question of, wait, you believe that about God? That doesn't sound like a loving God to me. Those sorts of questions may cause us confusion and doubt about what the love of God is truly about. And so today, I want to help bring clarity to the difficult doctrine of the love of God. The topic is quite broad, and I necessarily had to limit my examination of it for the sake of brevity. Much had to be cut on the editing floor, so to speak. And so this will not be an exhaustive sermon on the love of God, but the reason why I think that it will still be profitable for us to do this is because in our passage that was just read, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, which we spent the entirety of last week unpacking, that passage is centrally about the love of God, namely that no one and no thing can separate us from the love of God. And so I think it's important to spend the time considering what exactly is the love of God. Now, to do that this morning, I'll be answering the following three questions. First, does God love everyone? Does God love everyone? Number two, what is the love of God? Or you could also say, how does the Bible speak about the love of God? And then number three, how should we respond to the love of God? Those are the three questions that we'll be answering this morning. And let's begin by considering the first question, which again is, does God love everyone? This question is more difficult than it appears. The answer is quite nuanced. It is correct to say that all people are recipients of the love of God. John 3:16, after all, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, the word world refers to all people of the earth. God loved all of the sinful people of the world, and he sent his beloved Son in order to be the Savior of those who believe in him. So it's correct to say that God does love all people. All people receive God's love. But we must clarify that God's true people receive the love of God in a special, unique way that others, specifically unbelievers, do not receive. We must not fall into the error of saying that God loves everyone the same exact way. Nor can we fall into the error of saying that God only loves believers. God does love everyone in the world, believers and unbelievers. And he loves his people, that is, true believers, in a special, unique way that is not experienced by unbelievers. And so when you come to a passage of Scripture that speaks about the love of God, you must ask yourself the question, Is this love meant for all people? Or is it directed at believers only? And so you can safely say to an unbeliever, God loves you. But you must be careful not to relay an aspect or promise of that love that is only reserved for believers. We must not mislead or give a false hope of a particular aspect of God's love that is not intended for them if they are at the moment not a believer. And so God loves all people in certain ways, but he also has a special, unique love that is reserved for believers. And so then, what are those ways that I'm referring to? How do we define the love of God? How does the Bible speak about the love of God? That's what we're going to address now. Now, the love of God is a difficult term to define because it's complex and nuanced in its and its definition is highly dependent on the context which it is found in. I like how one theologian defined it, though. He said that the love of God is, quote, his determination to give of himself to himself and to others, and is his affection for himself and his people. Let me say that again. The love of God is his determination to give of himself and to others, and is his affection for himself and his people. Let me parse out what that definition a bit. There are two parts to it. The first part defines God's love as his determination to give of himself to himself and to others. It's worth noting that one of the definitions of love, according to Merriam and Webster, is an unselfish and benevolent concern for the good of another. Now, the greatest good that God could give to anyone is himself. God is good. He is the very standard of good. There is no one who is more good than God, and no gift or thing that is more good than the gift of God. And so when God gives of himself to others, he gives them that which is supremely good, because nothing is more good than him. And that selfless giving of himself is love. And so the first part of the definition for the love of God is his determination to give of himself to himself and to others. Now the second part of the definition deals with God's affections. We must be careful to not relegate the love of God to just an intentional commitment to do good that is devoid of emotions. The love of God is not an emotionless transfer in which he non-affectionately gives of himself and we receive it. Rather, there is affection or compassion or love that spills out in giving of himself to others. And so the second part of the definition is for the love of God is his affections for himself and for his people. Now, this definition might sound good, but does it coincide with what the Bible has to say about the love of God? That's the important thing. That's what matters most, not what a theologian defines, but what does the Bible say? And so I do think that this definition aligns with what the Bible says, but I will let you be the judge. The Bible speaks of the love of God in a number of different ways, which, as I've already said, adds to the challenge of defining it properly. But as I considered the scriptures, I identified five general ways in which the love of God can be categorized. Now, I will say that I'm highly indebted to D.A. Carson and his book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, as he outlines also five categories. I thought of most of them, but then he really helped me to hone them and clarify them in a way that I think will be beneficial for us all. Now, to be clear, there are more than five general ways in which we can categorize the love of God from the scriptures, but I believe that these five ways that I'm about to highlight will be particularly beneficial for our purposes this morning as we consider, ultimately, Romans 8. And so here are the five general ways in which the Bible speaks about the love of God. The first is the love of God in the Trinity. The love of God in the Trinity. The love of God is revealed in the particular love that the Father, Son, and Spirit have with each other in the Trinity. This refers to the mutual giving of each person in the Trinity to one another and the mutual affection that they have for one another. This is where, if you listened to the definition before, it said that it's his determination of giving of himself to himself and of his affections to himself. That's this, to use a big word, intra-Trinitarian love. It's this love that is found within the Trinity. He gives of himself to the other persons of the Trinity and has affections for each member of the Trinity. Now, this is a very important aspect when considering the love of God. However, I will not speak on it more than what I've already said. The intent of the message is to really focus on the love of God for others, namely for believers and unbelievers, and so I'm going to tuck this one aside, but I had to mention it. It's too important to leave out because, in fact, it is the model for believers on how we are to love God and love one another. And so with that said, and again, much more could be said, we'll move on to the second general way in which the Bible speaks about the love of God, and that is the love of God in common grace. The love of God in common grace. This refers to how God shows love by providing for countless needs in a variety of different ways and situations. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says the following: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For," and now Jesus is about to give an example, or he's about to give evidence for how God loves in this capacity. Okay, so, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." In other words, a demonstration of the love of God is how he allows the sun to rise on believers and unbelievers. The fact that the sun rose this morning on our town filled with unbelievers is a demonstration of God's love. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, we can keep going with countless examples. He permits the crops to grow for believers and unbelievers. He puts breath in the lungs of the just and the unjust. He heals both believers and unbelievers from something as simple as the common cold to something as fatal as cancer. As Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, this is a demonstration of God's love. It's an act of the love of God to provide these common graces to both believers and unbelievers. Now, the next general way in which the Bible speaks about the love of God is this: the love of God in the universal invitation of the gospel. The love of God in the universal invitation of the gospel. Apart from the salvation that God offers through Jesus, we would all be dead in our sins and have no hope of being saved from the wrath of God. The only way that anyone is saved is by hearing the gospel message and then responding in faith by trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. We all deserve to receive God's wrath for our sin. But God demonstrates His love in that the gospel invitation is freely offered to all without distinction. The universal invitation of the gospel is seen in a number of places through Scripture. Just take a look at, listen to these few. In John 6:35, Jesus says to the crowd after He fed them, the miraculous feeding of 5,000, He says this: "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." Or in Romans 10:9-13, Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In both of these passages, there is an invitation to anyone without distinction to hear the gospel and respond in faith. Though we all deserve judgment, God, in His love, gives everyone the invitation to be saved through the gospel. This certainly does not mean that everyone will be saved, but the invitation is not withheld from anyone. Consider also 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. There Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Understand this: God could strike down every unbeliever, in fact, every person on this planet, at any moment, and He would be absolutely just in doing so. If He did that, no one could say that what He did was wrong. And so, what is stopping Him from doing so? His love as seen in His patience. As a demonstration of His love, God is patient with sinful humanity and gives them more time to hear the gospel, to repent of their sins, to come to trust in Christ, and to be saved. The love of God is revealed in the universal invitation of the gospel. Now, these previous two general ways of how the Bible speaks about the love of God, that is, the love of God in common grace and the love of God in the universal invitation of the gospel, are experienced by both believers and unbelievers. Everyone receives the love of God in these ways. When speaking to an unbeliever, you can say, "God loves you in these particular ways." Now, the next two ways that we're going to discuss are for believers only. according to the Bible, they are part of the special, unique way that God loves true believers. And so the next general way in which the Bible speaks about the love of God is this: the love of God in redeeming the elect. The love of God in redeeming the elect. The greatest demonstration of the love of God is seen on the cross, where Jesus died in order to save the elect from their sins. Now, the elect are people whom God freely and unconditionally chose before the foundation of the world to be true believers. God chose them not because of something that they will do or anything about them, but rather God simply chose them out of His great love and grace. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. There, Moses says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, in a similar way, if you are a true believer, the Lord did not choose you because of any attribute that you have or any action that you will take. Rather, He set His affection on you and chose you to be His people. That is, to be a true believer. God elected you to be a believer because He set His divine love upon you. Now, we see this same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Hear this from Paul. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." And so, brothers and sisters, it's in love that God predestined us believers. In love He chose us believers to be redeemed and adopted into His family. But God did not just elect people. He redeemed them. He redeemed those whom He chose in love. And so listen, once again, to just a sampling from the Scriptures that speak on this. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who takes the wrath for our sins." Or Romans 5, 8, "But God shows His love for us," that is, for His elect, for true believers. "God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What is clear is that God sets His affections, His love, on His chosen ones from before the foundation of the world. And because He loves His elect in this special manner, Jesus went to the cross and died in their place in order to save them. The love of God is revealed in the redemption of the elect through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. We consider now the fifth way that the Bible speaks of the love of God. And again, this is only directed toward believers. The fifth way is the love of God in discipline and obedience. the love of God in discipline and obedience. The relationship between God and a believer is often likened to a father and a child. The relationship between a father and a child. In Hebrews 12:6, the author of Hebrews, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he says this, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." In other words, one of the ways that God loves, one of the ways that God causes us to mature and grow in our faith is by disciplining us. And so when a true believer is disciplined, it's a demonstration of God's love for him. Now, discipline usually arises when we are disobedient, and yet the love of God is still revealed in that this discipline is for our good. The discipline is to cause the good for the good of the believer. Now, on the other side, though, when believers walk in obedience to God and his commands, there is a sweet experience of intimacy and fellowship that comes with such obedience. And so, we can say in both discipline and obedience, the love of God is poured out on believers. And so to summarize the following five ways that the Bible speaks about the love of God, and again, not an exhaustive list, but I believe it gives a good picture of what exactly the love of God is. Here are the five ways: the love of God in the Trinity, the love of God in common grace, the love of God in the universal invitation of the gospel, the love of God in redeeming the elect, and the love of God in discipline and obedience. And so now we are in a position to consider the application of the love of God in our lives. Specifically, let's answer the question, how do we respond to the love of God? In light of what the love of God is, how do we respond? The following list, I feel like a broken record in saying this, will not be exhaustive, but I think that it gives us a great start. And so how do we respond to God's love? Well, first, if you are an unbeliever, receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're an unbeliever, respond to the love of God by receiving Jesus as your Savior. Ask God for the faith to believe in Christ as the one who died on the cross in your place to save you from your sins. In light of the love demonstrated on the cross, confess your sins to God and repent. Turn away from the sin and turn instead to God. Believe in the good news of the gospel and receive Jesus as your Lord, Savior, and greatest treasure. He has demonstrated his love for you and invites you to believe. So respond to the love of God by receiving Jesus. Second response, if you're a believer, trust God and his love. If you are a believer, respond to the love of God by trusting God and his love. If you're one of those whom God has chosen to set his divine love upon, then there is nothing more that God could do to prove his love for you. Jesus died for you and said that greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. And so trust in his love for you. Trust that the love of God for his people is unchanging and unfailing and eternal. You can depend on it in all circumstances, even in the hard times, in all suffering and hardship, in all the ups and downs of life, all the failures and mess-ups, and in all the good times. At all times and in all seasons, trust in the steadfast love of God for you. John Owen, a Puritan pastor and theologian, wrote this, "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to Him is not to believe that He loves you. And so, brothers and sisters, don't commit this act of unkindness by doubting God's love for you. Instead, trust God and trust in His love for you. And then take it one step further and trust that all of His ways are loving. Everything that enters in your life first passes through God's loving, sovereign hands. And He only allows those things that He will, out of His great love for you, that He will work together for your good in order to conform you more into the image of Jesus. And so, respond to the unfailing love of God by trusting Him, trusting in His love, and trusting in His ways. And finally, if you are a believer, love Him and others. If you are a believer, respond to God's love for you by loving Him and others. Brothers and sisters, how can your heart not be overwhelmed with the love of God as a result of hearing about His unfailing eternal love for you? The most natural thing in response to the love of God is to love Him and adore Him and praise Him more. You simply cannot contain yourself. It must be expressed. And so give thanks to the Lord for His love. Praise Him for His love. Express your love for Him. And be obedient to His commands. Remember what Jesus says. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so in response to the love of God, demonstrate an increase in your love for God. But not only an increase in your love for God, but in your love for others. Jesus said to His disciples in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And in 1 John 4, John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so the truth is so obvious. We disciples who have received the unbelievable, unending, eternal, awesome love of God are commanded to, in response, love others as God has so loved us. And so therefore, respond to the love of God by loving God and others in a greater way. And so, church, I want to close by considering our passage from this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul says that there is no one and no thing that can separate us from the love of God. Now, the love of God here is not referring to the love of God in common grace, nor is it referring to the love of God in the universal invitation of the gospel. Rather, the love of God in Romans 8, 35 through 39 refers to the love of God towards the elect in their redemption. It's only for those whom God loved, whom Christ loved, by dying on the cross in their place, and who have been now made more than conquerors, as it said in verse 37. Now, yes, God does love unbelievers through common grace and through the universal call of the gospel. But if they remain unbelievers, then this promise in Romans 8, of never being separated from God's redeeming love is not for them. It is only for believers. And so, if you are an unbeliever here this morning or listening online, then I want to invite you, as I did just a moment ago, repent and receive Jesus before it is too late. No matter how sinful your past may be, or how unlovable or unworthy you think you are, the offer of the gospel is still open for you. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ today. And if you do, the precious promise of never being separated from the love of God will then be true for you too. And for believers, I want to send you out filled with awe and joy at the magnitude of the love of God for you. Listen to what Jesus says about this. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 17:26. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying this to the Father for believers. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Do you grasp what he is saying? Jesus tells us that the love with which God the Father loves Jesus the Son is the same love that God the Father has for us believers. The love that is experienced within the Trinity, the love that the Father has for the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit for the Son and the Father, and the Son for the Father and the Spirit, this intra-Trinitarian love, this perfect, unfailing love, that love is the love that God has for us. It's not lesser than that love. It is that love. We are invited into the Trinitarian love. There is no love that is greater or higher or deeper or more holy than the love that the Father has for Jesus. And those whom he chose to be redeemed through Jesus are now invited into that divine love. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God the Father loves you the same way that he loves Jesus. Amen! Is that not incredible? And what's more is that that love will never, ever be separated from you. Ever. For all eternity, you will enjoy this love, this everlasting, unfailing, never ceasing, divine love. The same love that God the Father has for Jesus the Son. And so, brothers and sisters, may you leave here this morning with a greater knowledge of this love and a deeper joy and awe that God lavishes his divine love upon you. And may you rejoice and give thanks that you will never be separated from his love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love, that you do indeed love the whole world, but you also love your chosen people in a particular way. I pray, God, that we would relish in and delight in your love, and that we would come to love you more and delight in you more and show your love to other people in a greater capacity. Help us to that end, we pray, in Christ's mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.